Let me pray for us, and then we'll dive into the text. Let's pray. Lord our God, you move in mysterious ways. But your ways are higher than our ways, and your thoughts greater than our thoughts. Even though we cannot fathom it all, Lord, we do not occupy ourselves with thoughts too high, nor things too wonderful for us to understand. We are like weaned children before you. We have calmed and quieted our souls this morning before you. I pray that you will allow your word and bless your word to go forth with the power of your spirit, with conviction. I pray that you will bring comfort and strength and encouragement to the discouraged, weak, and downcast. I pray that you will keep us, watch over our steps, and may we turn our eyes to you on this first Lord's Day of the year. And I pray that we'll derive strength from you through the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I pray that you will magnify your Son this morning. Exalt him in our hearts as our Savior who rescued us from eternal condemnation and from the power and dominion of sin. And may we find joy and gladness in the gospel, in that great fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world to save sinners. And each one of us, we're sinners, and now we have found grace and mercy and life in you. May we rejoice in that fact this morning, we pray. Amen. The first sermon of the year typically serves the purpose of wrapping up the past year and looking forward to the new year with our priorities set on the Lord our God. This past year has been a year of many joys for our church. We added 5 brothers and sisters to our numbers this year. Judy and Tim were baptized. I received the blessing of church membership, along with Jing, Amanda, and Danette. And we had 2 weddings this year, Ruth and Justin. Amanda and Abraham got married. Very eventful year for Amanda. She joined the church, met and married a member of church in record time. I don't know if there's anyone ever in the history of this church who joined the church and got married to a member of the church in the same year. So, praise God. We recently began our youth group on Friday nights. Let's all pray for our children, that they will grow to know, love, and trust in our Savior Jesus Christ. We finished a couple building projects, and we had 2 church cleanups. So let's take care to maintain this building as a gift from our Heavenly Father. Woodside Community Church, I like to say, we have 3 annual feasts like the Israelites. We have Soup Sunday, International Sunday, and Thanksgiving dinner. We were able to have 2 out of the 3, and hopefully we can bring Soup Sunday back this year. And finally, let's not forget the most foundational blessing God has given us collectively this past year. We celebrated 52 Lord's Days together. Not one day, not one week was missing. We rejoiced 52 times together as covenanted members of this local body for the gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I don't think I'm making a false or exaggerated statement when I said this past year has been a year of great joy for this church. But as I look across the sanctuary, I cannot help but confess that this past year has been a year of trials and afflictions. Work has been giving you trouble. Some of you were laid off or had trouble finding a job. Some of you were too busy and your spiritual life is in shambles. Relationships have been giving you trouble. Right? Some of you endured another year of singleness. Some of you are having difficult marriages. Parenting is not getting any easier for many of you. But the most painful sorrow and grief is, as every year passed, again, is caused by death. Death did not claim any member of this church, but it did take away many loved ones of members of this church. You mourn for the loss of your father, your husband, your sister, your friend. Job 14, verse 1. Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. Job 5:7, but man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. But now as we carry the hopes and disappointments, the joys and sorrows through this new year, 2025, as we stand at the beginning of another long and arduous and very uncertain journey of 365 days, you are filled with expectation or dread or distress or confusion. What can you do? What must you do? Samuel Rutherford, he said, "The year ahead is a wilderness. Walk it with the manna of God's word." So this morning, let's prepare our souls for whatever may lie ahead of us in this new year with the best resources we have on this earth, the sword of the Spirit, the lamp unto our feet, the manna for our soul, and it is the very word of God. So if you have the physical copy of the Bible with you, please turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 30. We'll be in verse 18. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Isaiah 30, 18. Let me read the text for you, and please pay close attention to every verse, or this one verse, because it is the word of God. "Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. And therefore, he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him." Now, let's begin with the context of this verse. After God rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt and brought them into the promised land, Israel functioned as one nation, one kingdom under God. But soon it split into two, right? The northern Israel and the southern Judah. Even with the house divided, both kingdoms continued to rebel against God, worshiping false gods and idols, neglecting God's law, descending into abominable immoralities. However, God, who is gracious and slow to anger, he sent them prophets after prophets to win their hearts back to himself. Isaiah was one such prophet God sent specifically to Judah. Now, in Isaiah 30, Isaiah does three things every biblical prophet does. He says three things in Isaiah 30. In verses 1 through 11, he calls out Israel's sin. And as a result, in verses 12 through 17, Isaiah reveals God's impending judgment because of Israel's sins. But God's word doesn't stop there. Right? In verses 18 through 33, after God exposed the sins of Israel, after God warned them of his impending judgment, God ended with this in verses 18 through 33. God proclaims his way of eventually saving and blessing his people. God says, "One, I will answer my people's prayers and pleas, and I will restore my communion with them, despite their former sins. Two, God said, he will provide his people with every spiritual blessing abundantly. Three, God said, he will exact vengeance upon their persecutors and enemies." And these three things God promised to do are exactly what verse 18, what we just read, that verse is about. Look at verse 18 and follow me. God said he will restore his communion with his sinful people. That's the first part of verse 18. Look at the first part of verse 18. "And therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. And therefore, he exalts himself to show mercy to you." That's restoration. God is restoring his communion with his people. And God said he will exact vengeance upon his people, his people's enemies, Israel's persecutors. And that's the second part of verse 18. Look at the second part of verse 18. God said, "For the Lord is a God of justice." That's vengeance. He will unleash his justice on his enemies. And then God said, remember, he will restore, he will bless his people, he will bless Israel with abundant spiritual blessings. And that's the last part of verse 18. The last part of verse 18. "Blessed are all those who wait for him." In other words, we're not just looking at any verse in Isaiah 30 this morning. We're looking at the summary thesis and statement of the whole chapter in this one verse, Isaiah 30, verse 18. And this morning, we're going to focus on the last sentence of this verse. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Our life under the sun, our Christian life under the sun, is a life of waiting. Our Christian life in this new year will be full of waiting. So let's, at the beginning of this year, learn from God's word how to live well, and wait well. And observe three things from this verse. Three things. Observe first what it is that we're called to do. That is, to wait. Blessed are all those who wait for him. The action we must take most frequently in the Christian life is the act of waiting. But it's not any kind of waiting. Observe secondly, for whom it is that we're called to wait. And that is the Lord. Blessed are all those who wait for him. That is the Lord, the God of justice, the God of Israel, the God who is speaking these words to us, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of whom we gather this morning to worship, the God in whom we trusted for life and joy everlasting. It's not any kind of waiting we're talking about, we're speaking of. It is waiting for the Lord, waiting for the Lord. Now observe, finally, what the outcome is for those who do wait for the Lord. And that is, they shall be blessed. They shall be blessed. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Notice the universality of this blessing. Everyone who waits for the Lord will be blessed. Without exception, without fail, everyone who waits for the Lord is blessed. Right? Blessed are all those who wait for the Lord. Are you waiting for the Lord this morning? If so, then you're blessed. No matter how sorrowful and bitter your soul is, in a sense, you are blessed. Sorrowful, yet always blessed. Those who wait for the Lord, all those who wait for the Lord, are blessed. Notice also the timing of this blessing. It is now. Right? Blessed are all those who wait for him. Present tense. While you're waiting for something to come in the future, the blessings are yours right now. They were not in the past, nor will they only arrive in the future. The blessings are in your possession right now. And on this first Lord's Day of the year, I call you to do one thing, and one thing only. One thing you must continue to do the rest of this year, and that is waiting for the Lord. And here's your comfort and your motivation as you wait for the Lord. As you wait, you shall be richly and abundantly blessed this year. The blessing is great, and the blessing is yours right now. And these three observations shall be the 3 points for the rest of the sermon this morning. First, we shall consider the action of waiting. Life is full of waiting. What is waiting? What does the Bible say about waiting? Secondly, we'll look at the waiting for the Lord. What does it mean to wait for the Lord? What of the Lord must we wait according to the scriptures? Now, lastly, is the blessing of waiting for the Lord. Does God always bless us with earthly success and prosperity? The answer is no. Well, then, what does God bless us as we wait for him? So, 3 simple points for you this morning. Wait for the Lord, and blessed to wait for the Lord. So, let's begin with point number 1. Wait. My goal under this heading is to construct a brief, systematic and practical theology of waiting from the scriptures. And we must obviously start with definition. Right? We must answer this question first. What is waiting? Waiting is the expectation and anticipation for something to come, but not yet realized at the present. Waiting is the expectation an anticipation for something to come, but not yet realized at the present time. In other words, waiting is future-oriented. Waiting is always for something you don't currently have. And waiting is never passive or idle. It is always active and anticipatory. Right? There's always a sense of longing and yearning in your waiting. The degree of this longing may vary, right? How much you long for the delayed subway train and how much you long for a godly spouse are obviously going to differ. But in every waiting, you are doing something. You are not idling. You're doing something. You're active. You're anticipating. You're expecting. You are hungering. You're aching in your hearts. That's waiting. Waiting is aching, a yearning for something to come. Now, let me mention a few facts about waiting. A few facts, a few things we should know about waiting from the Bible. The first obvious fact about waiting is this. Waiting is inevitable in the human life. Waiting is almost a constant state of human experience. Waiting is ubiquitous. Right? You waited for your coffee to get ready this morning. Right? You waited to get on the train to come to church this morning. You waited for service to start. You will wait in traffic later today. You will wait for a football game to start later today. Right? Well, these are rather trivial waitings. How about these? How about waiting for your children to be born? How about waiting to hear back from the job you applied for? 10 years later, I'm still waiting to hear back from companies about my summer internship applications in my junior year summer. How about waiting for the doctor's appointment where he will tell you if the cancer is progressing? How about waiting for that family member to come to his senses and stop descending into the mess further? How about waiting for them to repent and believe after you've shared the gospel one more time, another time to them? How about waiting for the first ray of joy to dawn on your soul after a long season of grief and mourning? To wait is human. Waiting is inevitable under the sun. But I say waiting is a good thing. Waiting is a good thing. Waiting is a good thing because of the second fact you should know about waiting. And that is, waiting reveals to us much about who we are. Waiting is very revealing. Waiting reveals to us much about who we are. Waiting tells us we're creatures of desires and longings. We wait for things we want. It's as simple as that. What we want for is what we wait for is what we yearn for. Just consider the barren women in the scriptures. They're waiting. They're waiting. They're waiting for the Lord to open their wombs and so they can bear children. And look how that waiting exposed how passionate and how strong their desires are. Genesis 16:5. After Hagar conceived, Sarai said to her husband, "May the wrong done to me be on you." Genesis 30, verse 1. Rachel said to her husband, "Give me children or I die." 1 Samuel 1, verse 10. Hannah was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Our waiting shows us our desires and yearnings, whether they're trivial or profound, whether they're idolatrous or legitimate. Our waiting is a window through which we know and understand our heart's desires. Waiting also tells us we're bound by time. As much as we want to, we cannot accelerate time into the future to skip waiting altogether. Right? We're tied down to the here and now. We must live our lives 1 second at a time in all our waitings and our longings. Waiting tells us we're not sovereign. We're not in control. I mean, if we were, we would have given ourselves everything we want right now. I would have made sure the subway train is here right now. I would have made sure the doctor can attend to me right now. I would have made sure the guy who is in front of me to drive 10 miles faster right now. We need to wait. We need to wait because we're not sovereign. If we were, we would never have to wait. Waiting also tells us we're impatient and frail. We hate very few things in life more than waiting. Nothing torments and troubles us on a daily basis more than waiting. We've gone from writing letters to sending emails, from Pony Express to Amazon Prime two-day shipping. And we still hate waiting. We hate even the 2 days we have to wait, we have to endure. Wait long enough, and you will know you are not as patient as you think you are. And that's why I say waiting is a good thing. It tells us who we are deep down. It causes us to see ourselves as we truly are. So here's your application. Examine your waiting. In all your waitings, consider what it tells you about your desires, what it is, what they are, and whether they're moderate or idolatrous. Consider what your waiting tells you about your nature, a weak and dependent creature bound by time. Consider what your waiting tells you about your character, right? Your impatience and your pride. Our waiting tells us who we are. Let me take it one step further. The third fact about waiting is this. We can wait with different attitudes. We can wait with different attitudes. And the scriptures show us that. Or we can wait in anger, like Jonah. Jonah 4:1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Jonah went out of the city and set to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there to wait and see what will happen to Nineveh. We can wait also in anguish, like David. In Psalm 13, verse 2, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? We can wait in anxiety, like Saul. 1 Samuel 13, verse 8, he waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offering. We can wait with joy, like David. Psalm 52, verse 9. I will wait for your name, for it is good, in the presence of the godly. We can wait in humility, like Jeremiah. Lamentations 3:26. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. We can wait in utter defeat, like the disciples after Jesus' death. John 20:19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. We can wait with all kinds of attitudes, so here is your application. You are waiting for something. How are you waiting? Are you waiting in anger, anguish, anxiety? Are you waiting with joy and humility? Are you defeated as you wait? Who are you in your waiting? The joyful David or the defeated and deflated disciples? Now, one last thing I want to point out about your waiting. And that is, the Bible understands and empathizes with our waiting. I hope you will take comfort from this fact. The Bible understands and empathizes with our waiting. You'll find no book in the history of man that exhibits more understanding and shows more compassion to us waiting creatures than the Word of God. As of today, you might be waiting for your desires to be fulfilled, and the Bible knows that. Proverbs 13, verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. As of today, you may be waiting for something that is delayed more than your expectation. A package is supposed to arrive today. A response from an important person is way overdue. The Bible knows that. 1 Samuel 13:8 again. Remember, Saul, he waited 7 days for Samuel, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. As of today, you might be waiting for something to propel you further. You're stuck in life. You need a breath of fresh air. You need something to push you forward and get you going, spiritually or physically or emotionally and mentally. Now, the Bible knows that. After 70 years of exile in Babylon, the Jews were finally allowed to go home, to go back to the Promised Land, to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. The enthusiasm was very high in the beginning, but soon it was met with opposition from the surrounding nations, and the king of Persia told them to stop. And so they stopped. They stopped for 16 long years, while bricks and stones were just laying quietly at the construction site on Mount Zion. They were stuck. They don't know what to do. And they were waiting. They were waiting for something to happen and get them going again. As of today, you might be waiting for a natural process to run its course. And the Bible knows that. Genesis 25:24, speaking of Rebekah giving birth, notice the language here. Pay attention. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. There are a certain number of days that need to be completed before she can give birth. She had to wait 40 weeks. There's nothing she can do about it. She and Isaac just have to wait for this most natural process to run its course, according to God's plan. As of today, you might be waiting for those whom you had wronged and sinned against to respond to your repentance, and the Bible knows that. Peter had denied Christ 3 times before the crucifixion. He was waiting. He waited for Jesus to come to him and have that conversation where he will restore him and affirm his love and forgive him. As of today, you might be waiting for other people to do the right thing, to apologize, to repent, to believe in Christ, to turn his life around. And the Bible knows that. Judah told his daughter-in-law Tamar to go back to her father's house and wait for the youngest son to grow up for marriage. The youngest son grew up, and Tamar didn't hear back from Judah. She was waiting for Judah to do the right thing. The father waited for the prodigal son to come home after he took his portion of the inheritance. The father was waiting for his son to come back and to do the right thing. As of today, you might be waiting to see the fruit of your labor. You work, you've served in the ministries of the church, you share the gospel with your unbelieving family and friends. You lead your wife. You help your husband. You raise your children. You try your best to stay faithful in all that God has given you to contend and labor for. And you see nothing. You are stuck at your job. You don't see the people you minister to grow and mature. Your unbelieving family is still hardened toward the gospel. And your difficult children remain difficult. You're waiting. You're waiting to see the return and the fruit of your labor. And the Bible knows that. Psalm 90, verse 17. A generation of Israel crying out in the wilderness, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. As of today, you might be waiting to hear back or see the result of a very, very important decision or action you've taken or made. What does the recruiting company say? What does the doctor say? What does the lawyer say? The Bible knows that. Eli was sitting by the road. They had carried the Ark of the Covenant to war onto the battlefield. When will the runner come back to report the fate of the Ark? Ruth was waiting. Ruth was waiting with Naomi. Boaz had gone to the city gate earlier to speak to the other relative, a closer kinsman redeemer. Will Boaz be able to redeem her and marry her? Ruth was waiting. As of today, you might be waiting for the appointed or the proper time to take an action, to do something that you know you should be doing. When should I broach the topic and have that conversation? When should I retire? When should I begin looking for another job? When should I try to buy a new house? When should I move? When should we have another baby? The Bible knows that. Jesus knew his mission is to bear all the sins of all his people on the cross. But he says in John 2 verse 4, my hour has not yet come. Jesus was waiting for that hour to come, to die for the sins of his people. Noah had been in the ark for almost 200 days. He knew he should be exiting eventually. And the dove he sent out came back, and so he now is waiting for a couple more days to maybe send it out again. As of today, you might be waiting to see if a loved one will live or die. I don't know if there is any waiting heavier and more troubling than this. But the Bible knows that. Bathsheba had given birth to a son from adultery with David. God inflicted the child with sickness. 2 Samuel 12:16. David, therefore, sought God on behalf of the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. Will the child live? David is waiting. Paul is in chain, but Paul had a loving companion, a brother, Epaphroditus. Then he got sick. He got really, really sick. Philippians 2:27. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. Will my dear brother live or die? Paul is waiting, waiting in chains. As of today, you might be waiting for relief from a heart-wrenching and painful situation. This grief might be new, and the grief might have been a few years old, and you have not shaken it off completely yet, and you're regularly reminded of it. The Bible knows that. The Syrian king took his entire army and besieged Samaria until the Israelites began to eat their own children. When will we be delivered from this disaster? They're waiting. Mary and Joseph just had a whirlwind of 2 years. Mary got pregnant. They almost broke up as a result. And the angels intervened. And now they were chased out of their home into Egypt because Herod started killing all the babies. When will the tyrant die so that no more innocent children will die? We can go home. Psalm 30 verse 5. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. When will the night of weeping end for me? As of today, you might be waiting for God to answer a prayer you have poured out your soul before God countless times. And the Bible knows that. Paul is being harassed by a thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 12:8. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Paul's waiting for an answer. Job begged over and over again for God to come and answer him. Why did all these disasters happen to him? Job is waiting for an answer from God. As of today, you might know someone who is waiting to die. They're in a hospice. They're struck with illness from which you know they will not recover. All the major milestones of a life are behind them. There's only one thing that lies ahead. Believe it or not, the Bible knows even that, the waiting for death. 2 Peter 1:14. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. Peter was waiting to die. 2 Timothy 4:6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Paul has nothing more to give. I've given it all. I pour myself out. I have nothing more to give. So now, Paul is waiting to die. The Bible knows you're waiting. All sorts of waiting. Name a waiting. And there's someone waiting like that in the Bible. So here's your application. You will be waiting for something this year. You might be waiting for something right now. As you wait, remember to go to the scriptures and find someone who waited like you and learn from their examples. Good examples, bad examples, how you should wait and how you should not wait. Point number 2, wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Now that we've talked about waiting in general, we must go on to notice that Isaiah is not speaking of waiting in this text at all. We're not all waiting in this text at all. Not all waiting is spiritual. Not all waiting is commendable. Not all waiting will end in blessing. In fact, most of the waitings I've just talked about have nothing whatsoever to do with what Isaiah has in mind here. The text speaks of a very specific, a special type of waiting, and that is waiting for the Lord. Verse 18, blessed are all those who wait. It doesn't say that. It doesn't stop there. The text says, blessed are those who wait for him. Now, this waiting is such an essential theme of the Christian life that I would venture to say that the whole of our Christian life can be characterized by precisely this one thing, waiting for the Lord. I don't think it's an exaggeration at all to say that to live as a Christian in this world is to wait for the Lord. Because the life of the best saints in the Bible is described by this action of waiting for the Lord. Consider the psalmist. There's no one in the history of true religion who lived a Christian life more fully and faithfully than the psalmist. My goal in my life is to live like the psalmist. Now, what is their life like? There's Psalm 25, verse 5. You are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Psalm 27, 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Psalm 33, verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Psalm 39, verse 7. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Many more verses, many more examples, but the point is the psalmists wait for the Lord. Now consider the prophets. No one has endured more suffering and affliction than the prophets. What are they like? What is their life? Hosea 12:6. So you, by the help of your God, return. Hold fast to love and justice and wait continually for your God. Micah 7:7. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Zephaniah 3:8. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord. Lamentations 3:26 again. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. The prophets themselves waited for the Lord, and they exhorted everyone to do the same. Now consider the apostles, the authoritative foundation of the New Testament church. What do they tell us to do? Paul tells us, Romans 8:23, we ourselves groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Peter tells us, 2 Peter 3:12, we are waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. Jude tells us, Jude 1:21, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. The apostles tell us we are waiting for the Lord. So I say without any exaggeration or hyperbole, the Christian life is accurately characterized by this one thing, and that is waiting for the Lord. Now comes the most crucial and important question we must answer this morning. This is the meat, the heart of the sermon. What does it mean? What does it mean to wait for the Lord? What sets waiting for the Lord apart from, say, waiting for the subway, or waiting for our children to be born, or waiting to hear back about a job application? What is waiting for the Lord? Now, as abstract and as nebulous as this phrase, waiting for the Lord, sounds, the scriptures actually give us a very, very clear answer to what waiting for the Lord means. Waiting for the Lord means this. The Bible speaks of two ways, and only two ways in which we Christians wait for the Lord. I want you to pay attention here. The Bible speaks of two ways in which Christians wait for the Lord, and only these two ways. The first way for us to wait for the Lord is to wait for the fulfillment of God's sure promises. We wait for the fulfillment of God's sure promises. 2 Peter 3:13. But according to his promise, we are waiting. According to his promise, we're waiting. The disciples waited several days for God's promise of the Holy Spirit to be poured out on them. Acts 1:4. And while staying with them, he ordered them to not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Simeon waited all his life for the promise of the coming of the Christ. Luke 2:25. This man, Simeon, was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Why was he waiting? Right? And it says, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The Jews waited for 70 years for the promise of return from exile. Jeremiah 29:10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill my promise and bring you back to this place. Abraham waited 25 years for God's promise of a seed. Hebrews 6:14. God swore to Abraham, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. So I say in the scriptures, you see this consistent pattern of God making glorious promises to his people, and then his people waiting and waiting and waiting for his promise to come true at God's appointed time. We wait for the Lord by waiting for the fulfillment of his sure promises. What are God's promises? God's promises are God's word to his children concerning what he will do for their good. They are God's word to his children concerning what he will do to them for their good. God's promises are sure and true. If God has said it, no matter how incredible and unbelievable, it will come true. If God promised a 75-year-old Abraham that he will have a son, if God promised David that his kingdom will be forever, if God promised us that these perishable bodies will one day be made imperishable, then it is as good as done. Hebrews 6:19, speaking of God's promises, we have this as sure as steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. God's promises are precious. He's not promised us trivial things like worldly treasures or riches. He has promised us far greater, far more invaluable spiritual inheritances. 2 Peter 1:4. He has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. God's promises are irrefutable proof and evidence of his love for us. Do you want to be sure of God's love for you? Or do you want to be convinced that God's attitude towards you is one of affection, of delight, and of fatherly tenderheartedness? Well, then look to his promises. In making promises, it is as if he, the most free God, is binding himself to us, mere mortals, like a husband binding himself to his wife. Psalm 119, verse 76. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. God's promises are sure, precious, irrefutable proofs of his love for us, but God's promises are sometimes delayed and even appears to be impossible. It took 25 years for Abraham to receive the promised son, Isaac. It took Israel 430 years to be freed from Egypt, then 40 more years to take possession of the land. It took approximately 1,000 years for the promised son of David to come and establish his everlasting kingdom. And it has been 2,000 years, and we're still waiting for the return of Christ. God's promise is sure. Let's never doubt that. Don't let the little delay cause us to question God's faithfulness. But the universe runs on God's schedule, not ours. And sometimes it will tarry longer than our impatience expects. But here is your comfort. Habakkuk 2:3. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. How different. Now, different people in redemptive history have different promises to wait for. Right? Abraham waited for the promise of a child. Israel waited for the promise of a land flowing with milk and honey. David waited for an offspring to sit on the throne of his kingdom forever. We Christians today, we're obviously not waiting for a seed or a land anymore, because we have God's promises made specifically to us to wait for. God's promises for us are chiefly twofold. One, God has made one big promise concerning our future, and that is our perfect redemption and complete glorification in eternity. The promise is Christ will return, and we will be raised to everlasting life, and our imperfect soul will be made perfect. Our perishable body will become imperishable. The apostles, when they say we should wait, they speak almost exclusively about this waiting, this particular promise. We're only waiting for the glorification on the last day. For example, Romans 8:23, we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. 1 Corinthians 1:7, you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:5, for through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Titus 2:13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So you see, the New Testament is very, very clear. We wait for the sure promise of God, and that sure promise of God is the coming of His Son and the consummation of our salvation and eternal life. That's all happening in the future, and the future for us is exceedingly bright. So unspeakably glorious and magnificent that if we should set our minds on that often, it will have the power to dispel every sorrow, disappointment, and pain in this life. If everything should be lost in this life, we still have one great hope of life everlasting in Christ with God. And for that, brothers and sisters, let's wait eagerly in this new year. Now, God made one big promise concerning our future, but God also made promises concerning us at the present time, that He will supply to us every grace needed to get us there, to get us to the shore of eternity. God promised that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's right now. God promised that if we pray in the name of Christ, He will hear and answer us. That's right now. God promised that He will supply every need of ours according to His riches and glory in Christ. That's right now. God promised that He causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Him. That is, again, right now. Therefore, brothers and sisters, as you wait for the Lord in this new year, as you wait for the Lord by waiting for His sure promises to come, get to know His promises in the Scriptures. Not just your favorite ones. Hold on to your favorite ones. Don't forget them. But get to know new ones. Right? Ones you have not remembered. Ones you have not internalized or fully appreciated. As you get to know the promises of God, exercise faith in them. Trust in them. Live like they're true and your eternal happiness depends on it. Spurgeon said, God's faithfulness has kept you through the past year. His promises shall keep you in the year to come. Oh, the wonder of the promises of God. We wait for the Lord by waiting for the fulfillment of His sure promises. Now, the second way in which we wait for the Lord, remember I said there are two ways for us Christians to wait for God. We wait for the sure promises, or wait for the fulfillment of His sure promises. Now, the second way in which we wait for the Lord is to wait for the revelation of God's providential will. We wait for the revelation of God's providential will. Now, the difference between waiting for God's promises and waiting for God's providence is simply this. Right, from our perspective, God's promises are sure. We know exactly what they are, and they're certain to happen. But God's providential will is not always clear. We don't know exactly what God has ordained to happen to us this year. And that's precisely why we must wait. We must wait for God's providential will to slowly unfold and reveal one day at a time. We have no idea what God has in store for us tomorrow, but we will, as God slowly unveils it tomorrow. But today, we must wait. We must wait for it. Job lost everything and was struck with illness. What now? What will God do next? Joseph was sold into slavery, falsely accused, as sitting in a dungeon while the cupbearers were set free. What now? What will God do next? Israel just crossed the Red Sea and arrived at Mount Sinai. God had just spoken to them from lightning and clouds. Moses went up to the mountain 20 days ago. What now? What will God do next? You just applied to another job, got ready for another child, lost another loved one to death. We just arrived the first Sunday of the year. What now? What will God do next? Job waited. Joseph waited. Israel waited. And so now we are also waiting for God's providential will to make itself known. There's so much I could say about waiting for God's providence, but I'll limit to just two things this morning. You need to know two things. One, you need to know that God's providential will can be very, very hard for you. God's providence can be very, very hard for you. God's providence is not always easy. Far from it. God's providence saw Job lose everything. Joseph wind up in a dungeon. Israel enslaved for over four centuries. Jesus nailed to a cross. God's providence determined your singleness, your infertility, your difficult marriage, your unemployment, your sickness, all your losses and crosses, all your pain and grief. The hymn says, behind a frowning providence. Providence will sometimes appear to crush you, force you down on your hands, your knees, and fill you with anguish and agony. You can blame genetics, blame other people, blame yourself, blame the circumstances, but you must know it is all part of God's providential will. And that will is sometimes very, very hard for you. But I also want you to know this. God's providential will is sometimes very, very hard for you. God's providential will is always, always very, very good for you. It's the same old promise you have heard countless times, but let it not be a cliche to you. Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for their good. Behind every frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And now, you ask, why is it that I don't always see the goodness of the pain and suffering I'm going through? Why don't I know? Like the promise is God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him. Well, I can't see the good. Well, why is that? Well, here is why. And our text this morning actually tells you why. You can look at verse 18. The first part of verse 18. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. What does that even mean? God has to wait to be gracious? What it simply means this. In God's order of providence, some seemingly evil things need to happen first before you can see the good and grace from God. Until the clock strikes the number of times God designed, you will remain puzzled. But the moment that appointed day arrives, you will see it as it is. It will not delay one second longer. In a purely theological sense, God does not wait, because God is not bound by time. But Isaiah says God waits, or it is as if God is waiting for the proper time, for the bad things to run its course. Then he will act graciously to you. You see, for the Jews in our text to be restored back to God, to have God's vengeance unleashed upon their enemies, to receive God's abundant blessing, they need to be disciplined first, exiled and completely humbled to the dust. That needs to happen first. Then God will show them mercy. For Israel to possess the promised land, the iniquities of the Amorites need to be completed first. James says, "You have heard the steadfastness of Job. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Really? Compassionate and merciful to Job? For Job to see the compassion and mercy of God, the last drop of his pride and sense of entitlement needs to be utterly obliterated from in his afflictions and trials. For Joseph to see the love and goodness of God, the slavery, the slander, the imprisonment, the prosperity and famine need to happen first. Do you think when Israel was in bitter slavery, when Job was scratching his skin with pottery shards, when Joseph was alone sitting in that dungeon, do you think they were able to see the good purpose of God's providential will? Of course not. And that's okay, because they're not at the position to see it yet. And it's not because they're foolish or ungodly or immature. That could be the case. But sometimes you don't see the goodness of your pain and suffering simply because you're not there at the right spot yet. And you just need to wait for it. It will come either in this life or in the next. His purpose will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Brothers and sisters, you are looking at the bitter bud right now. Wait for the sweet flower. You are interpreting with your feeble sense now. Wait for God to explain. Four very quick applications. One, in your waiting for the unfolding of God's providence, cling to the promises of God. Your circumstances are unsure and uncertain. You're waiting for God's providence to reveal, but rest in something that is sure and certain. Cling to the promises of God. Two, in your waiting for the unfolding of God's providence, ponder what God is doing to you and your soul. Don't think what other people are doing to you, what sickness and death are doing to you, what you are doing to you. Think what God is doing to you or for you. Providence is God's. Think on God. Three, in your waiting for the unfolding of God's providence, obey. Obey. Job was waiting. Joseph was waiting. They were waiting in tears, but they obeyed. Saul was waiting. Israel was waiting. They were waiting in anxiety, and they disobeyed. You know what happened to all of them. No matter how hard things get, brothers and sisters, obey. Four, in your waiting for the unfolding of God's providence, love one another and bear each other's burden. Poor Job waited for God alone. Not exactly alone. He was aggravated by his terrible friends. Poor Joseph waited for God alone, forgotten by everyone, family, friends, cupbearer. Brothers and sisters, don't let your fellow church members wait alone in their sorrow and grief, in their waiting. Weep with those who weep. Bear the burden of one another in this new year. Point number three, blessed to wait for the Lord. This will be a very, very short point. Blessed are those who wait for the Lord. We have seen waiting for the Lord. And now we'll briefly consider the blessing of waiting for the Lord. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Those who wait for the Lord will be blessed. Why are they blessed? Well, they're blessed because they honor and magnify God most in their faith and reliance upon them. When we wait for God, we're saying God's promises are precious to us. God's promises are our delight. God's promises are always true and completely dependable. When we wait for God, we're saying God's providence is sovereign. God's providence is good. No matter how hard it is for us now, God has meant it for good. And every minute of waiting, in every minute of waiting for him, God knows your heart. God sees your trust in him. And God will honor those who honor him the most by their faith. Now, how are they blessed who wait for the Lord? They're not blessed with ease and comfort for sure. They're not blessed with change of circumstances always, but they are blessed with far greater things. If you wait for the Lord this year, in all your troubles and sorrows, you will be blessed. You will be blessed with a godly character and Christ-like character, a more sanctified and holy heart. We were all a little bit sick this week. We all had to do things we don't enjoy doing. Violet needs to sleep more. I need to eat my vegetables. My wife has to take bitter medicine. But these are necessary evil. These necessary evils are good for us. They're for our good. Brethren, we all have inclinations to spiritual sickness and ailment. Waiting in affliction is the necessary evil that trains our hearts and refines our souls. It exercises and matures us. So let's then wait quietly in quietness for the Lord. It will heal us and make us more godly and Christ-like. You will be blessed with sweeter communion with God in this world. When you go down to the subway, what do you see? Well, you see people waiting for the train. What do? They constantly look into the dark tunnel in the direction where the train is supposed to come. When you wait for the Lord, so you constantly look to the Lord. You pray more urgently and fervently. You think on his word more fervently. What used to be routine now grows to be life and sustenance to your soul. When you wait for the Lord, you are near to God. But the greatest blessing is undoubtedly this. You will be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the world to come. Brothers and sisters, in all your waiting for the Lord this year, remember, you were once in the darkness of sin and eternal death. But then Christ came into this world to live a life of perfect righteousness. He not only gave his righteousness to you, but also took your sins as his own. As he bore your sins on the cross, he endured the wrath of God that you deserve. He died a death you should have died. He paid a debt you owed. And as he rose from the dead on the third day, he is giving you life and joy forevermore. He is giving to those who repent and believe the hope of eternal life. You now have this hope. You have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear also with him in glory. The gospel creates a waiting people. The gospel creates a hoping people. And our waiting will not be in vain. The world waits for what they're uncertain of. We wait for something we know that will surely come. All of your waiting will culminate in every spiritual joy, good, and blessing in eternity. Through many tribulations, we must enter into the kingdom of God. You are tried and you're troubled. But when you enter into that kingdom of God, eventually all your waiting and hoping will have been worth it. You will have been more than enough and sufficiently compensated. Blessed are those who wait for him. Wait for the Lord, my brethren. Hope in him this year, in his unfailing promises to you, and in his very good and compassionate providence for you. Wait for the Lord. Blessed are those who wait for him. Let's pray. For what do we wait, O Lord? For what are our souls waiting in sorrow and anguish and agony? Is it not for you, the God of our salvation? We're waiting for the fulfillment of your sure promises. Oh, that great promise that one day we shall appear with Christ in glory. Help our hearts and our eyes to be oriented in that direction every single day this year. We're waiting for the unfolding of your good providence. Even when we do not see the good of that providence at the moment, I pray that you will help us to trust that providence is good. We only need to wait to see and understand it. I pray that you will help our brothers and sisters in this church to wait for you, as you have saved us by the blood of Christ, that we may be reconciled to you. Help us to wait for that. I pray for those who are apart from Christ this morning. I pray that you will save them. Cause Christ to be supremely delightful, beautiful, and necessary to their souls. May this day be the day of their salvation, we pray. Amen.